Good morning. We've had a great time of worship and celebrating Christ's birth already. The choir was great and Claire was great. Jerome and his team has done a great job putting this together. And the Mitchell girls were awesome. I know what you're thinking. They're not all my daughters. Those are four other Mitchell girls. And I was thinking as they were reading, you know, Philip in the Bible, this guy in the book of Acts, he has four prophesying daughters. And that's kind of like Will and Don. They've got these four beautiful prophesying daughters. We have been focusing in our Advent readings here at Christmas time. We've been focusing on the songs of Christmas. You can see that on our banners. And we've recognized several songs. It's interesting how many songs surround the Christmas story in the Gospels. You have Mary's song, we call it the Magnificat. You have Elizabeth's song when she sees Mary. You have Zacharias's song. And then remember, even last week, we found a Christmas song on the lips of none other than Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. And probably for many of you, some of these songs are not very familiar, and this might be the first time that you've actually realized there were so many Christmas songs in the Bible. It's a great time for singing. But this morning, we're going to focus on a song that is probably familiar to most or even all of you. And that is the angel's announcement of Jesus' birth, which was read by the Mitchell girls a little bit earlier. Now, even though a lot of songs are unfamiliar, I'll bet you these songs from the angels, this is a song that perhaps you all have heard before. But even though it's familiar to you, I believe that the theme of this song is something that has eluded most of us this year. The theme of this song is peace. This is a song of peace. And I got to be honest, as I look around me this year, particularly, I don't see a lot of people experiencing peace. Do you? I see a lot of people that are really, really demoralized about the economy and their finances. I see a lot of people that are really concerned and even cynical about the whole political process and our political prospects for the future. I see a lot of people that are worried and stressed about their own health. I see people that are really stressed out about their schedules. I don't see a lot of peace. And as I've thought about it, I really wonder if the shepherds that night felt anything like we do. It's very interesting that the angels brought this message of peace to shepherds. These were men who basically herded livestock for a living. And these were men who in those days were at the very bottom of the social structure. You know how we say today, she cusses like a sailor? Well, back then they used to say, he lies like a shepherd. That's how shepherds were thought. The character of a shepherd was not highly regarded. Shepherds tended to be socially inept. They were definitely hygienically challenged, and they were culturally and religiously disrespected. Men who shepherded usually did so because they didn't have any other options for work. And so these angels did not bring the announcement of Christ's birth to those who had influence. They didn't appear to the wealthy or to special religious leaders. They came to the least significant, the least respected, and the least likely people in the community. So it's interesting when the angels said that they came to bring good news that was for all people. They proved it by starting at the very bottom. And so first there was one angel. And even though it doesn't say it, I believe this was the angel Gabriel. Gabriel was the one who had shown up already to Mary and Zacharias. And then we're told that Gabriel was joined in verse 13 with a whole multitude of the heavenly host. And literally that means more angels than could be counted. I mean, imagine those shepherds out there that night, just regular guys doing their job, blue collar workers. And all of a sudden they are absolutely stunned, not just by one angel, but by enough angels that filled the sky like the stars. And Gabriel brought that news of Christ's birth in verse 11. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And then he gave specific instructions about when and where this Messiah was being born. Notice he said, today he's being born. And the city of David, of course, is Bethlehem. And a manger is nothing more in those days than a common feed trough for animals. And then we're told this great company of angels brought the commentary on all of this in the form of a song. And this is a song that has inspired composers and musicians and writers for 2,000 years. And really, it's a very short, brief song. It has two parts to it. The first part tells us what this good news means in relation to God. The second part tells us what it means in relation for all of us. So the first phrase, let's look at it briefly. Glory to God in the highest, the angels sing. So, of course, this line focuses on God. It focuses on the one who set all of these events in motion, the one who controls all these events on the earth. We call him our sovereign ruler, the one who dwells in the highest place. Now, of course, for the angels in heaven, what they're doing here in singing glory to God in the highest, this is pretty standard practice for these guys. I mean, this is pretty much what they have been doing ever since they were created. And we don't even know exactly when that was. It's interesting, when you read the book of Revelation, you get a glimpse into what's going on in heaven. And one of the things that's going on in heaven throughout eternity is that angels are singing praise to God. So this is a song, in a sense, that's simply being continued, if you will, from what they've been singing throughout eternity. Glory to God in the highest. But I think when they sang it on that day, I think there was something new. It's kind of like, because what is going to happen through the birth of this child, because of who this baby is, people who respond to this good news will have a whole new reason to sing glory to God in the highest. And that's been true for 2,000 years. So people say things like this: you know what? My life was a mess. And yet, God, you gave me purpose. I used to glorify myself. That's what I was all about. But now, glory to God in the highest. Or we say things like, you know what? I was lost. I was so alone. The people I trusted, the people I loved, the people I thought who would never leave me, they've left me. And then I turned to God, and he was there for me. Glory to God in the highest. We say things like, you know what? I was so afraid. I was so full of fears and anxiety. I could hardly even get along. And then I met this God of the universe who loved me and took away my fears. Glory to God in the highest. And really, in a sense, that's what we do here every Sunday morning. That's what we're about Sunday after Sunday, not just on Christmas. I mean, this is a big part of why we get together. We get together and sing glory to God in the highest. And at Christmas time, what we get to do is we get to narrow our focus in a way that allows us to do that in a more specific way. I have to tell you, I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I know not everybody likes Christmas. I know for a lot of people, Christmas is a really tough time. But I confess, I love Christmas. I love the decorations. I love the lights. I love putting up my single strand of white lights right across my gutters, perfectly straight, with not one single bulb out. It is amazing. I love the food. I heard last night at a Christmas party that the average person eats 614 more calories during the Christmas season per day than for the rest of the year. And I say amen to that, you know? That is great. I love the corny movies. There are some terrible, wonderful movies out there that celebrate Christmas. I love the presents and the parties. But I have to tell you, honestly, first and foremost, what I really love about Christmas is that during this time, we get to kind of laser focus our attention on the wondrous, mysterious, mind-blowing truth that the God of the universe, who was and is to come, this great and holy, awesome, magnificent God, before whom if we just caught a glimpse of him, we would absolutely melt, every one of us. This God became a man. And he became a tiny, vulnerable, weak little baby, born into a poor family, grew up and was silent basically for 30 years. And then for 3 years, he worked his ministry. He called 12 guys together. And he died on the cross for us, and he was raised on the dead. And he sent his 12 out, and the world has never been the same. And during Christmas time, we get to laser focus upon that truth. And that's a wonderful thing for us to be able to do. I have to be honest. I believe that if we in this room today could just catch a glimpse of the love of God in Christ Jesus, every single one of us would bow down right now and we would sing, "Glory to God in the highest." That's the first line. The second line, as I said, of this song focuses on kind of what this means for us. The angels sing, "Peace on earth among men or women with whom he is pleased." I want to spend some time on this line because, you know, I've thought a lot about this, especially for this year. And I thought about these words and I thought, you know what? They look great on a Christmas card. Wonderful to read these on a Christmas ornament. It's great to put these words on a plaque and hang it on your wall during the Christmas season. But I think if we're honest, most of us think this is absolute nonsense. Peace, when you think about it, means a lot of things to a lot of people. What does peace mean to a soldier in Iraq? What does peace mean to the mother of a colicky infant who won't stop crying? What does peace mean to a 10-year-old little girl who just wishes her parents would stop fighting for a moment? What does it mean? Well, it usually means the end of something. The end of a war, the end of crying, the end of fighting. So we ask the question, what kind of peace are the angels referring to here? Is there a promise for any of the above? And I think if we're honest, we have to realize that ever since that announcement was made, wars have continued to break out, babies have continued to cry, and parents have continued to fight. I'd like to promise you that because of Christmas, you can have peace in all your relationships, but I cannot do that. And you know what? The Bible doesn't promise that. On one occasion, Jesus himself said this. He said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Gee, that's a surprise. "And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." What an interesting thing for the Prince of Peace to say. What we need to understand is that Jesus was not speaking literally. The fact is, Jesus never wielded a sword. And when Peter, his follower, tried to pick up the sword to defend him, Jesus rebuked him. Here, the sword is a metaphor for division. And what he is saying is that when we put him first in our lives, when we endeavor to follow him and listen to him more than anybody else, that will cause division. That will cause division in our relationships, and it will cause, oftentimes, division in our families. Oswald Chambers wrote, "The coming of Jesus is not a peaceful thing. It is a disturbing thing, because it means the destruction of every peace that is not based on a personal relationship with himself." Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean that we ought to go around and try to create division. We have enough of that without trying to create it, right? Some Christians are like that. They see it as their personal mission to disturb the peace. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And the Apostle Paul wrote, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." The problem is, it's not always possible. We know people, all of us, who thrive on conflict. If there's no conflict, they're going to try to create some on the spot. Then there are people and groups and there are nations who are so filled with selfish interests and hatred and bitterness that it's their personal mission, in fact, to create havoc for other people. It's wishful thinking to believe that because of Jesus, we'll never experience interpersonal conflict or international conflict. It appears that the peace the angels were talking about is a different kind of peace. And I would say that the peace that Jesus brings is really a personal, permanent kind of peace. Here's what it is. It is a peace between self-absorbed, willful, rebellious people like you and me and a holy God. That's what it is. That's why these angels declare that this peace is among men with whom he is pleased. Don't miss that. First and foremost, the angels are singing about a peace that flows out of a relationship with God, where somehow you know you're pleasing to him. A relationship that once was broken because of our own rebellion, but has now been healed. You see, the peace of God in our hearts flows out of having peace with God. Let me say that again. The peace of God flows out of having peace with God. And the Bible says this peace with God comes only through trusting, leaning on, depending on, believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how we become pleasing to him. All of us want to be pleasing to God. If you believe in God, you want to be pleasing to God. And I asked you a question this morning. How do you endeavor to be pleasing to God? Live a good life? Do your best? Follow the Ten Commandments? Go to church 3 times a month? Read Bible stories to your kids? Make it through the Bible in a year? Witness to your friends? How do you try? How do you try to be pleasing to God? None of those are successful ways. It is only by embracing for yourself, by making your own, the very reason that God sent his Son in the first place. And that was to die for you, to save you, to rescue you. And you see, when you trust in that, when you depend on that, when you lean on that, then his peace can flow into your heart. It can invade your life, and that changes everything completely. I have to be honest, I think sometimes as Christians, we put too much emphasis on this idea that we're going to be in heaven and we're going to spend eternity with God and how wonderful that is. And it is. That's a fantastic truth. But I want you to know that's only a part of the truth. The whole truth that is in this song is the fact that we, through Christ, are actually being given the opportunity to have peace in our everyday lives. And I believe that's something that impacts how we look at our past, how we look at our present, and how we look at our future. Let's talk about those three things for a minute. First of all, this good news brings peace in terms of how we look at our past. How do you look at your past? When you look at your own past, what do you think about? What do you worry about? What do you obsess about? The fact is, a lot of people today that I talk to are tormented by their past. And so let me ask, is there anything in your past that causes you shame or guilt or embarrassment? This song promises that you can be at peace in relationship to your past. The Bible says, with regards to our past sins, it says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he has removed our sins from us. I love to say this. How far is the east from the west? Have you ever tried to measure that? You can't measure that. That's forever. That's how far away God has put your sins from you through Christ. The slate is wiped clean from your past. All things are new with him. We don't get a whole lot of snow around here. Some of you are from places in the snow. My middle daughter lives in Spokane, and ever since she came up for Christmas break, they've had 20 plus inches of snow. And my wife and I, we did live in Denver for a short period of time while I was in seminary. And one of the things I remember is is how when snow fell, especially that first snow of the year, that the ground was dirty and grimy and kind of wet and yucky, and how when the snow would fall, there would be this kind of pure white blanket of snow, and it was just really so clean and so pure. And it's interesting because the prophet Isaiah uses that as a metaphor for what God does with our past sins. Isaiah says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What a beautiful picture of how a past full of regret and embarrassment and shame can be covered with a soft, white, pure blanket of God's redeeming snow. Then again, there may be something in your past that doesn't so much bring shame and embarrassment, but brings sadness and grief and loneliness. I know that in this room this morning, there are represented here people that even in this past year have endured amazing tragedy. And this is a tough, tough time in the year for you. I believe this song also promises, not in a kind of glib, easy way, but it actually promises that you can come to a place where you are at peace with all that's taken place in your past. I ran across a poem this week. It was written by Amy Carmichael. And if you ever get a chance to get a hold of one of her poetry books, I'm not a big poetry guy, but she can really write some great poetry. And she wrote this beautiful poem about some ways that we tend to try to find peace from all these things in our past versus the way that we ought to try to find it. And it's a great little poem if you're wrestling to accept some of the things that have happened in your past. Here's how it goes. He said, I will forget the dying faces, the empty places. They shall be filled again. O voices mourning deep within me cease, but vain the word, vain, vain. Not in forgetting lieth peace. He said, I will crowd action upon action. The strife of faction shall stir me and sustain. O tears that drown the fire of manhood cease. But vain the word, vain, vain, not in endeavor lieth peace. He said, I will withdraw me and be quiet. Why meddle in life's riot? Shut be my door to pain. Desire thou dost befool me, thou shalt cease. But vain the word, vain, vain, not in aloofness lieth peace. He said, I will accept the breaking sorrow, which God tomorrow will to his son explain. Then did the turmoil deep within him cease. Not vain the word, not vain, for in acceptance lieth peace. There really is a peace that can come in your life when you get to that place where you can accept what's happened. Where you have this sense. You see, this acceptance grows out of a deep faith that whatever sorrow God has chosen to bring into your life has a purpose. And that whatever dark thread God has allowed to be woven into the tapestry of your life, a thread that makes no sense at all right now, one day it will make sense, which tomorrow will to his son explain. That's us, you see. One day we'll understand. Not now, but one day. The good news can bring peace in relationship to our past. It can also bring peace in relationship to our present, our now. When the baby in the Christmas story was at the end of his life, this Jesus sat down with his 12 disciples, and he said something to them. And remember, they are in absolute turmoil because they know Jesus is about to be arrested and crucified. And Jesus says to them in John 14, he says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. He tells us that the peace he gives is not the same peace the world gives. Our world does offer peace, you know. I mean, we get bombarded every day with advertisements offering peace. Buy this product, you'll have peace. Do this, you'll have peace. Go there, you'll have peace. Drugs and alcohol lie to us every day, telling us that if we just get high, if we just get buzzed, we'll have peace. Many of us believe that real peace would come if we could just come to some place of financial security or job security. Still others try to convince us that peace is found really in independence, in freeing yourself from all commitments. So we're bombarded with the kind of peace that the world offers every day. And I think because of that, we sometimes fail to understand the peace that Jesus offers here. We don't think of peace as being something that could include trials and difficulties and tragedies. We think of it as the absence of pain and suffering and heartache. And the fact is that kind of peace can never be sustained in this world. And so what we really need is we need a peace that transcends circumstances, that's bigger than all of that. We need a peace that allows us to have a peaceful heart in the midst of chaos. I heard a story about a woman who traveled to the Middle East, and she traveled there during a time when war was going on, as it so often is in the Middle East. And at one point, she was in a field, and she was watching a shepherd care for his sheep. At the same time, there were guns in the distance that were going off. And every time the guns went off in the distance, these sheep would become incredibly frightened and they'd begin to scatter. And when that happened, the shepherd, she watched this, the shepherd would walk over to each individual sheep, and with his staff, he would touch them and he would speak to them. And as soon as he touched them and spoke to them, the sheep would calm down and they'd get back into the fold. And this happened over and over and over again. And she just watched each time. The shepherd touched, the shepherd spoke, and the sheep was calm. And it struck me that if we learn to stay close to our shepherd, we can have peace in our present, no matter what kind of guns or chaos are going on around us. Because each time, when you walk with him closely, each time there is this sense, as you draw near to him, that he touches you. He speaks to you and he brings his peace and comfort. Finally, this angel's song gives hope for peace as we think about our future. When you think about your future, what do you think about? I was talking to my wife the other day. Actually, it was this past summer, and I had just read an article. And the article said that the average man in America lives to be 78 years old. And so I started counting on my fingers. And I started thinking, dang, I only got about 25 years left. That's not very long. I better get busy, you know? And what do you think about when you think about your future? Do you think about that? Anxiety about the future robs us of peace and tranquility today. Let me ask you if any of these thoughts about your future sounds familiar. What if my child gets sick? What if a tragedy befalls one of my children? What if my company goes under and I lose my job? What if I lose my health or my job? What if my spouse decides that she doesn't love me anymore or he doesn't love me anymore and they're out the door? What if the economy gets worse? The truth is, any of those things could happen this next year. However, dwelling on our worst fears does nothing to prevent them, does it? The fact is it robs us of our sleep, our health, our joy, and our peace of mind today. Have you ever considered the fact that the world did not dramatically change after the birth of Jesus? See, from the time of Jesus, from that time on, from that point to the future, as the future reached out, there has never been a single day on this planet without war. I was thinking, you know, if you've ever been to Washington, D.C., you know, there's all those peace monuments. Why do they have so many peace monuments? Because they build one after every war. And so many people today are hopeful that a new leader in our country will bring change. But the fact is, there's never been a government that's broken the bondage that constantly expresses itself in individual lives and in society. Human cruelty and the lack of regard for the sanctity of life have always been with us. And I guarantee you, as you look into your future of America and of this world, it will continue to be with us. And so we should ask the question, How can we possibly have peace when we think about a future like that? In Revelation 5, there is a vision. John, the apostle, you know, he's been exiled to the island of Patmos. And he's on that island, and God gives him a bunch of visions. And we have the record of those visions in the book of Revelation. And in Revelation 5, he has a vision of heaven where he actually sees God holding a book in his right hand. And the book had writing on it. Writing on the inside, writing on the back, and the book is sealed with seven seals, and that means, man, it's really sealed. It's going to be hard to open that book. And an angel shouts, "Who is worthy to open the book and break its seals?" And so they scramble around looking for someone worthy to open the book, and no one is worthy. No one can open the book. No one has the power. No one has what it takes. And this is a big, big problem. So John starts to cry. And Revelation says he wept and he wept and he wept. This was a big problem. We wonder, well, what kind of book was this? I mean, why is it so important that this book be opened? And as you might have guessed, this is a symbolic book. Scholars agree that this book contains within it the future. It's a book of destiny that tells what God is going to do upon the earth. And it's so important that it be opened, because when it is opened, and only when it is opened, God's purposes will be unleashed and put into effect. And if it's not opened, God's victory, God's righteous purposes cannot be carried out. Someone's got to open this book. And then someone leans over and says something to the Apostle John. He knows something John doesn't know. He whispers in John's ear and he says, "Stop crying, John. There is one who has overcome. He is the Lion from Judah, the Root of David." In other words, a lion can do it? Well, of course. Then there's a very strange twist in the story. All heaven is standing on its tiptoe waiting for the entrance of this strong lion. I mean, you know, a lion is a lion. If anybody can do it, a lion can do it. A lion is the symbol of power and strength and ferocity and regality. But instead of a lion, what does John see? He sees a lamb. A weak, bloodied lamb. You mean that is the one? A lamb with the power to open the book? Absolutely. Then the lamb walks over to the throne of God and takes the book out of God's right hand and opens it. And this, again, is a symbolic act telling us that it is only through the lamb, only through the work of the lamb, only through the power of the lamb, only through the sacrifice of the lamb, that God's victorious purposes can be carried out. And that's Jesus. And that's the future. So Jesus takes the book. And when Jesus takes the book, all heaven breaks out in song. And they sing this song of the Lamb. It says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and glory and blessing." You see, it's because of that. It's because Jesus holds the future. It's because Jesus has overcome everything that he could say to his own disciples again the night before he was betrayed. He could say, "I've told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." You see, we can have peace when we think about the future because we know the one who opens the books and holds the future in his hands. We can have the peace of God in our hearts because we have peace with God and we know the God of peace. He is the Lord of our past. He's the Lord of our present. He's the Lord of our future. And I have to tell you, that is the good news of Christmas. I believe that if you and I could just get a glimpse of heaven today, we would still hear the angels singing, "Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." And I want you to know today, you can have peace regardless of what you're going through. You can know the peace of God if you have peace with God. And you have a relationship with the God of peace. Let's pray together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word this morning. We thank you for this peace that you offer to us. And I know, Lord, that there are many here today who just so long to take hold of this peace. I pray that, Lord, you would just give them the grace and the faith to step forward and just say, yes, I want the peace that this Lamb of God can bring me. I want to know him as my Savior. I want to trust him as my shepherd. And as I look to my future, I want to believe that he holds the future in his hands. Lord, as we continue to worship, thinking about these verses on peace, give us a quiet moment where we can just simply meditate on what your peace means to us.